Today, I'd like to share with you from the passage of book of John, chapter 9. As you know, we're going through the book of John. And the theme of the book of John is so that we might believe by experiencing and witnessing. And as we read this, John wrote this book so that we might believe. So John chapter 9 is very long. And so I will share with you as I open up the text and go through this message. So let's start with the word of prayer. Lord, as we look at your word, we pray that the meditations and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing in thy sight. And Father, what is not of you may we not remember, but what is of you may we take it to heart and be transformed by your word. And through your word, may we become the people of God that you want us to be. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe some of you remember Pastor Jean Darnell, who passed away several years ago. When she was alive, I asked her what drove her, what changed her life. And she shared with me that when she was 16, she was dealing with a kidney infection, and their family were not believers. And her father also had a damaged lung through a chlorine gas attack during World War I. And so the family attended a meeting, a tent meeting by Amy Simple McPherson, the founder of Foursquare Church. And as she was prayed after, she was healed immediately. And that changed her life. It led her to a world ministry, and it led her to be a witness to the ends of the world. And often when we are healed, there's a reaction. And what we're going to see in this passage in John chapter 9 is about healing. Something you need to understand is that the Old Testament do not talk too much about healing. There's few accounts of people who got healed, Hezekiah, Naaman, who was healed from leprosy. And then we read about three accounts of the resurrection, people who died and rose again from the dead. We read in 1 Kings chapter 17, the Shunammite's widow's son, 2 Kings chapter 4, the man in Elijah's grave, and 2 Kings 13, and we'll see the widow's son who was risen from the dead. So now we're going forward into the New Testament, and we see occurrences of healings. It's not rare, but it's more often. It occurs more than once. It's not few. And what we need to understand is the New Testament introduces us to Jesus' ministry of healing that is normal. And so in this text, I would like to look at two components of that. The healing that occurred from verses 1 to 17 and the response of the people from verses 8 to 31. Let's look at the healing. Now, the context of chapter 9 is right after Jesus declares that he's the Messiah in John chapter 8, 58. The Pharisees and the leaders are out to get him. They want to stone him. And Jesus is getting out, exiting the temple. And as he's exiting the temple, there is a blind man. So verse 1 says, he went along. He saw a blind man from birth. So this blind man was blind from birth. And usually beggars who are handicapped or mute or blind, need of resources, would always be at the temple courts, in front of the temple, begging for alms. And it was the Jewish tradition that people who went to temple often gave to those who are in need. Now, what's interesting is, even though Jesus is escaping the persecution, he stops to demonstrate grace, power, mercy, compassion, and will bring salvation to this blind man. So in verses 2 to 3, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So now in the Old Testament times, even times of Jesus, they often viewed sin because we did something wrong. and resulted in sickness. There was a natural view that because of the fall of Adam, that we would die. Of course, all of us would die either by disease, sickness. But while you're alive, many believed sickness was occurred because of our sinfulness. And Jesus answers this thought in verse 3, says, the man didn't sin, nor his parents didn't sin. And the purpose of him that he's going to demonstrate is to share that Jesus can heal. It is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 42 that the Messiah will come to heal. And Jesus is going to say, now the reason why I'm going to heal is to demonstrate to you that you may believe that I'm the Son of God, the Messiah. So verse 4, as long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. And what Jesus is saying to this to the disciples is, we are engaged in the works of God. And the works of God, as you know in the Gospels, is casting out evil, healing. Jesus was involved in proclaiming the kingdom of God. And one of the works of God is healing. And so he's saying, there's a time when this will stop. And of course, it will stop when we see the Lord after his second coming. But in the meantime, do all you can in participating the work of God. The night is coming when no man can work. So Ephesians 5:16 says this, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, what's interesting is we jump into verse 5, where Jesus says he's the light of the world. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And what's interesting is he's really proclaiming his mission on the earth, which is to be a light in the darkness. And he's bringing light, a life, to the lives of people. And he encourages us later, when we believe, to be a light on a hill, shining what we believe and sharing with others what Christ has done in our lives. So this light is invading the darkness. And so after he explains, after he teaches, verses 6-7, Jesus does this. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some with mud, with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. And the word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, what's interesting is he doesn't ask the man, do you want to be healed? Instead, the man cannot see. He just goes to the ground, mixes with spit and mud. Now, there's two incidents in the Bible where he uses mud. Mark chapter 7, he uses it to help a person who is deaf. Mark chapter 8, he uses it to help another blind man to see. Now, the question we have to ask is, why did he use this method? I do not know. The text doesn't say. All I can say is God can work in unusual ways to heal people. And what Jesus is asking this man, after he puts mud on his eyes, is the act of faith, the act of obedience. And so he tells him, go to Siloam and wash your eyes. Now this man, out of obedience, goes there. Now, why the pool of Siloam? Siloam meant sent, because the water was sent from the spring, Gihon, into the city. And this was the water supply where they went at the Feast of Tabernacles to gather the water for the great festival, when they poured out the water, remembering God's provision of water in wilderness. And Jesus said he was the water, the living water. And so when Jesus is sending this blind man to this place, and by the way, this place was a place where Hezekiah built as provisions of water when they were attacked by the enemy. But this also symbolized springs of living water, that he's not going to heal this man physically, but he's going to also fill his emotional thirst. If you look at John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And so he's giving this analogy. I'm going to give you not just physical healing, but I'm also going to give you a spiritual healing. And what Jesus is doing is really setting the tone for this man's salvation. So he comes home and he can see. He washes his eyes and then he can see. And what is the response? Now, the way you respond to healing. Now, this text, the reason why John writes about this path, about a response, is really, in a way, teach us about faith. When God works in America's way, how do we respond? And there's groups of people. One group are the neighbors and those who saw this man. They're the questioners. If you look at verses 8 to 12, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begged, asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." So the blind man insisted that he is. "How then were your eyes opened?" So they asked, they questioned. And the man gives a testimony. He replied, verse 11, "The man called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I could see." Now, he is giving a truthful testimony of what happened to him. And so the neighbors ask, "Where is this man?" They asked him. His answer was, "I do not know." Now, they're still questioning, they're wondering. And some of us, when we see a spiritual, a physical healing, we often question and don't do much about it. Now, this text says that the neighbors just questioned and there's not a conversion. I don't know if it happened or not, but John said they just questioned. And maybe when we see the work of God and the miracle healing of God, we might just stay there questioning for the rest of our lives. Then they take him to the Pharisees. Verses 13 to 15, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he was receiving his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed it, and now I see." This is are a group of people who have seen and willfully do not believe. It's just like this. We know there was riots that was going on yesterday because of what happened with this police killing of a African-American man. The Pharisees would say, "That never happened." Or the coronavirus, "It never happened." They saw it. They chose in their hearts a willful unbelief. And for some of us, if we see healing in the lives of individuals, we too have a choice to say, "That never happened." Or we could say, "That's a coincidence. That's for you, but that's not for me." It's a willful unbelief. And often, it's a willful rejection of what Jesus did and heard. And it's a deep-rooted concern. And their point, "I don't believe." Their conclusion is, "Even though I examine what's happening, I don't believe." And they become hostile and averse and disposed of who Jesus is. And in fact, John mentions that he was healed on the Sabbath. And they're livid because the Pharisees believe no healing should be done even on the Sabbath. Well, you know, if I was sick and I need healing, it doesn't matter whether it's a Sabbath or not. Anytime, Lord, heal me. And Jesus is the Lord of Sabbath. And Jesus healed this man on a Sabbath. And there was no rules that prevent people from working on Sabbath. And they failed to realize priests work on a Sabbath. And so let's go on. Verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. So as this man gave the testimony, at first they're really firm, but as he explained, there was a division. One group believed that he was healed. Another group was dug deep in their heart, saying that we don't believe. Now, one commentator puts it this way: unbelief starts intellectually, becomes emotional, then becomes verbal, and ends up physical. That's what will happen in the story. It starts as a discussion between facts, and it becomes emotional. The man starts sarcastically firing away at them, and then it becomes them firing at him, rifling them, and eventually, physically, they throw him out. These are the sequence of conflict. Unbelief, that's what they believe, it presented, can go down the path pretty fast. So what this commentator is saying is, when you set on unbelief, you intellectualize it, you rationalize it, then you become emotional on it based on your rations. Then you become verbal about it, and then you become physical about it. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They threw him out. And this kind of unbelief cannot be convinced, cannot be changed. And so look at verse 17. They turn again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened, the man replied. He is a prophet. And so they're asking again the question, convince me that this is true. And the man responds saying, he's a prophet. It must be God who did this. It couldn't be evil. And then verses 24 to 33, a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. Now this phrase, give glory to God, comes from Joshua chapter 7, 19, when the people of Israel are suffering because they were instructed not to take the booty from their enemies. And someone did. And Joshua confronts Achan and asks him, give glory to God. This phrase is to say, tell me the truth. By telling the truth, you glorify God. And so what is this man's response? Verse 25, he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but I now see. What is it saying? He was blind. He could see. So I don't care what you say. I give glory to God by telling the truth. I was blind, but I can see. And the conversation continues. Verse 26, 29. They asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I told you already. You did not listen. Why did you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? So the man is responding in a very sarcastic way. I told you many times, and you're asking the same question over and over again. Don't you get frustrated when someone asks you the same question over and over again? It becomes annoying, and he's annoyed. And so the Pharisees then ask, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, what's interesting is, in a way, they're admitting that Jesus healed this blind man, that he could see. But they're being irrational. They don't want to believe it. They dismiss it. And unbelief is very irrational. It's hostile. It's irrational. And the man responds in a very sarcastic way. And so what did they do? Verses 29 to 30. Then they hurled insult at him and said, you are this fellow disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. What they're inferring is Jesus is not from God. He is of Satan. And he healed on the seventh, which was not legal. It's not acceptable. And who are you a follower? Are you a follower of Moses? Are you a follower of him? And so they become very hostile. Again, verse 32. Then the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard or opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so again, this blind man is in a way preaching at them and telling them, you know, if it is of evil, he cannot do anything, but because he's from God, I could see. And so the Pharisees, again, verse 34, to this they replied, you have stepped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. So they respond in a very angry way, and they become hostile, and they become abusive. And unbelief is abusive as well as hostile. Here's this man who said, in modern-day terms, I had COVID. I got healed immediately. It didn't take 14 days. Someone prayed for me. I got healed. And they're saying, no, this didn't happen. So the response, you could be a person who is a questioner like the crowd and never come to a conclusion, or the Pharisees who really are set in their unbelief. They are determined not to believe. No matter what they see, no matter what evidence they see, they do not believe. Or we can be the parents. Now, we know that this blind man came to his parents and shared with them that he could see. They witnessed that he could see. So verses 19 to 23, we're going to go a little bit back again to verse 19-23 of how the Pharisees now called upon his parents. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered. So they answered the question, is this your son? Yes, and we know he was born blind. Yes, they confirmed that. Verse 24, but how can he see now, or who opened his eyes? We do not know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledges that Jesus was Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why the parents said, he's of age, ask him. So basically, they answered the first question, is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. But how can he see now? Out of fear, they say, I do not know. They know fully well that Jesus healed their son. But out of fear, they react, denying. And sometimes we, when we witness what God has done in our lives, can, out of fear, deny what God has done. Now, one commentator wrote this way, especially in terms of their fear. What was their fear? Their fear was being kicked out of the synagogue. Now, being kicked out of the synagogue was a real big deal, because you need to understand the Jewish community thrived, their community, based on the temple. It wasn't just faith, it was also culture. All commerce, all social activities was through the temple. And if you were excommunicated from the temple, your whole life is damned in a way. You're isolated. So one commentator wrote this. Well, there were three kinds of excommunication. Each one had social implications. There was economic implication and religious implications. The first, according to Talmud, there were three kinds of samatar, which means destruction. That's considered destruction. You're thrown out of the synagogue, cut off from God, the life of the country. There is netzfia, which was 7 to 30 days, a week to a month, where you're out of the synagogue. You were pariah for those days. Second, there was nidul, 30 days and up. You could last a long time. Months, maybe years, depending on the crime. And if you died under death ban, you had no funeral. You were seriously dishonored. The worst was harem, which was an indefinite permanent ban. The rabbis used to say that being banned was far worse than being flogged, because its implication socially and economically as well as religiously. They feared being alienated. They feared of not having any social life, economic life, psychologically, and even religiously. And sometimes we respond to healing because we're afraid of really saying, that's it. This is what God has done. Are we that kind of person when we see the miracles of God working? Or can we be the blind man, the true believer? What's interesting about this blind man is he went through the process of belief. It seems like it's instantaneous, but what we see is he's approached by Jesus, and he puts mud on him. And then Jesus tells him, go and wash in Siloam. And he goes out of faith. It's a process. He comes back. He sees. He's questioned by his neighbors. He's questioned by his parents. He's questioned by the Pharisees. And his answer was, I was blind. Born blind, there was a man, Jesus, who put mud on my eyes, and I washed in the river, and now I can see. This blind man is what we call a true believer. He processed through. You know, when we ever believe in Jesus, it takes time. It takes time to process what we believe, why we believe this. And this man had this time to process. So let's look at verse 35. Jesus heard that he had been thrown, they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And so it's interesting. Jesus approaches this man. He sees him after he's thrown out. It's just like the man who was invalid. When he was coming out of the temple, Jesus meets him. Same way, Jesus meets this this person. And what's interesting is he asks the question, "Do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" So the Bible, in a way, leading up to it, is talking about blindness. It's a metaphor of spiritual ignorance, spiritual darkness, spiritual corruption, the inability to know the truth, the inability to know who God is. The natural blindness this man did have, but also he had spiritual blindness because he did not know who Jesus is. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, of Christ, who is in the image of God." And so when Jesus says, "Do you believe?" what he's saying is, now you have experienced the light. Do you believe? Do you believe in this? And what is giving this man is actually spiritual sight, not only physical sight. He's giving him a spiritual sight in this passage. And there's four things that's going on as he's giving his spiritual sight. First of all, this is a divine initiative. If you ever want to see God, it's God who encounters us, and we encounter him. But Jesus meets this man and says, "Do you believe?" And spiritual sight requires faith. So what is this man's response? Verse 36 to 38. "Who is he, sir?" the man asks. "Tell me that I may believe in him." And notice here the blind man wants to know who he wants to believe in. We don't believe blindly. We don't say believe it in blind faith. He asks the reason, why? Why should I believe in this man? Who is this person? And it's interesting, when he says, "Who is he, sir?" it's in the Greek, "Lord," in lowercase. and "tell me so that I may believe in him." So he's asking, "Tell me about him." And so Jesus probably explained all who he is. And then what does he do? Jesus said, "You have seen him, in fact. He's the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. So what he does is, after he hears it, he confesses that Jesus is Lord. And again, if you ever want to believe and you experience a miracle, question me to ask, who did this? Why did this occur? And why should I believe? And the blind man processed this out throughout this time of questioning. And then he says, "Lord, I believe." It takes a confession of faith that Jesus is Lord. And in that, then he worshiped him. And so that's exactly what this blind man did. And often God uses healing. Remember, Jesus says, "I'm going to heal for the purpose of demonstrating that I'm the Messiah." Jesus healed this man so that he may believe. And we, as witnesses of healing, are given a choice. We can be the crowds who constantly question and don't go anywhere, or his parents who, out of fear, do not confess. Or we could be the Pharisees who made up our mind that Christianity is not acceptable. Faith is not true. That's for you, but not for me. And therefore, if you impose anything on me, I will resist you. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. And this is what I call spiritual blindness. In verse 39 to 41, Jesus said, "For judgment I come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see, who will see, will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say, this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim you can see. Your guilt remains." So what is Jesus saying? What he's saying is this. We are given a choice after what God has done. And in his conversation with the Pharisees who have seen this and have rejected what Jesus had did, is what we call judgment. The judgment of being stubborn, the judgment of God is upon them. If you read in the book of Romans, when God tries so hard so that we can believe and we reject him more and more, God, gives up on us. And basically, Jesus said, "You saw what happened. You saw what I've done with this blind man. You said no. You rejected me. And therefore, the judgment of God is upon you. They're doomed." You know, what do we learn from this? God is working every day. He is constantly healing us. He's constantly making us whole. And those who receive, you too have a choice to say, "I believe. I don't believe. Maybe that was a coincidence." Or ask the question, why? And those who have witnessed this, we too have a choice. "I believe. I don't believe. I question still." But the point is this. Jesus is alive. God is alive. God is always working. And the purpose of him working is so that we may believe. And the reaction and the response is up to you. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you not believe in Jesus? And that's the testimony we all carry. Many of us have experienced healing in our lives. And it's time for us to recognize that it is from the Lord, that often this healing is from the Lord. And the Lord has made us well. Do you believe or do you not believe? And that's what this passage is asking us.